All right, so we're in our series called What Does God Require? And today our topic is, does God require perfection? You guys know we had a house fire, and I'm going to use this illustration. We learned a lot through it, so it's going to be a while before I quit using it. Is that okay? But after the fire, we had the opportunity to shop. And not just shop, but we had the opportunity to look for quality for the first time in our lives. And to be able to find stuff that will not just last for the moment, but will last for a while and build our lives so that in the next 15 or 20 years, we've got everything we need, as opposed to buying the cheap stuff. You know what I'm saying? And you would think that the best way to, and the easiest way to figure out what the quality was to be able to watch for the commercials. Who has the best commercials, you know? And who has the best spots on Rush Limbaugh and different radio talk show hosts that promote this stuff? People that you trust, that you should be able to listen to what they are saying is good, and that you should be able to buy into that and have a good experience with it because they said it. And one of the commercials that really stood out to me, we needed everything. You understand, we were living in a rental house. We had rental beds, we had rental sheets, we had rental pillows, we had rental spoons, forks, knives, plates, we had rental furniture, we had rental TVs, we had rental everything in our lives was rented. And the bed was so, so uncomfortable. It took months for me to get my back back in shape. It was like laying on cardboard with padding underneath it. You ever done that? Well, I have. Apparently, I have. And so I had seen this commercial and I was like, I'm going to try it. For the best something in the whole wide world, my pillow. Y'all remember the commercial? MyPillow.com. Really? No. Did you know that My Pillow is just a bunch of shavings of junk inside of it? Foam? It's horrible, Caleb. Yeah, wait till you're 48, all right? He shows. Well, I didn't see all that. All I heard was the great jingle, and I was like, man, this guy's the best thing since sliced bread. I'm going to buy the My Pillow. One night, I was like, this is not going to work. And it's an expensive pillow. What? I bought the wrong size. Yeah, that's what they're going to say. The chunks of foam did nothing for me, all right? I did all the research that I could to find the right appliances. We were finally going to... All our appliances were like scratch and dent. You'd pull them out and the bottom side of the refrigerator was caved in, you know, from bad shipping and stuff. So we were going to be able to buy some really nice appliances. So I did all the research. I was like, okay, I want these to last. Did you know that after all these years, GE still cannot make a refrigerator that has an ice maker with an ice dispenser that actually works? Did you know that? It's ridiculous. How long have these people been in business making these things? So even after all that research, I couldn't find what we really needed. Well, now we've got everything straightened out. The ice tastes a little weird, though. I don't know. Maybe you can fix that for us. You would think that painters would know how to paint after all this time. You would think that people know how to tell time and run a schedule after all this time. You would think that plumbers know how to turn the dishwasher water on after they install the dishwasher, so that when you turn the dishwasher on, it doesn't melt the bottom of the dishwasher. And Lord knows how many times we thought we washed the dishes but didn't. And you guys know what that means to me. Fortunately, we washed the dishes before we put them in the dishwasher. And you would think that workers would know not to chew tobacco and spit it on the homeowner's floors while they're working. You just would think. You would think. Have you noticed that there's nothing perfect in this life? And if you expect perfection, the people you're dealing with are negotiating immediately how you should lower your expectations on that perfection. Haven't you noticed? They call it industry standard, is what I kept hearing. This is industry standard. You drive your perfectly new car off the lot, and very soon you find out why you needed a warranty. And you spent thousands of dollars so that you wouldn't have to deal with this. It's so frustrating. About the only perfectly functioning thing I could think of, and maybe you can think of something different, but I sat in there and I thought, what is the most perfectly functioning thing possible that I could find on this earth? And you know what I came up with? The paperclip. It always works. Isn't that great? I like it. I thought, needles? No, they get dull. Batteries? No, they go dead. There's a lot of problems with different things. Frying pans? The commercials build it up. Man, this frying pan. And they show the egg swishing back and forth. And egg is flying all around and it's no stick and all of that. Well, you guys know, give it a few months and it's going to stick. I don't know why, but it does. Light bulbs, they start making irritating noises. Dogs make messes on the floors. Kids make noise and yell and scream and break stuff. Clocks are never really right. Are they iPhones? What are we going to do with iPhones? TVs don't come with the channels. Keurig coffee makers, well, they clog and it drives you crazy. They're supposed to be the easiest thing since sliced bread, but here they clog. And right in the worst time of the day, too. Right in, I mean, the morning you've got to get, and you want a quick cup of coffee, but it stops. Am I the only one that happens to? And then you come to church. We got problems there. Not at our church. But other churches have sinners, and other churches have nuttos, and other churches have frosted flakes in their churches, right? But not our church. Amen. Oh, come on, folks. Talk about yourselves. We're doing good, aren't we? And your families are full of, in my family, we're full of drama. There's problems. There's no perfection anywhere, is there? We're surrounded by imperfection all day long. And here's where it gets really serious. Of all the imperfection and all the things that we see everyone else is doing, the worst is when we stop and look in the mirror at ourselves. And we realize we're imperfect. Not just what we don't like about our appearance. We see and hear what's going on between our ears. It's one thing to not like your face or your gut, but it's another thing to know your feelings and desires are out of alignment with God. We don't like it. Now here's the question. Does God require perfection? And unfortunately, the answer is yes. He does. So why are we here? Because you and I know the reality of this, that we cannot achieve that. Why even try? But there's great hope. And if you can grab onto this today, I promise you, and this is cool, you'll never hear this sermon in any other church unless some pastor listens to this tape or I write a book. This is so awesome what God is going to reveal to us today. Matthew chapter 5. How many of you know what that is? The Sermon on the Mount. The longest sermon recorded of Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus walked up on a mountainside and he sat down and he started teaching his disciples. And then other people started gathering around and he was able to teach this wonderful sermon. And it starts with, you guys know, the Beatitudes. You've heard the Beatitudes. Be poor in spirit. Be mournful, be meek, be thirsty for righteousness, be merciful, be pure in heart, Jesus said. Be peacemakers, be persecuted. How many of you want to be persecuted? We don't want that, but he says to be it. These are the Beatitudes. So that's how he starts this. And then Jesus begins teaching what his perfection looks like. He begins teaching us the standard of God. And if you'll begin to read this sermon from this perspective, it will change everything. Jesus is teaching the fact that God expects perfection. He says this, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, he says, the bar is raised. The bar is different than that. Perfection is different than just not murdering. He says, I tell you that anyone who is even angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. That's perfection. How many of you can attain that? It's really hard. Helen's trying, but I guarantee you Chuck says, I'm kidding. And he says the same thing about adultery. Not only are you not to commit the act, he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I won't even ask about that one. And he goes on to say the same thing basically about divorce. He says, man, if you divorce somebody, not only are you sinning when you sleep with somebody else, with the exception of it being because of infidelity, he says, but you've caused your spouse to sleep with somebody else, and they're going to commit adultery as well. What are you going to do with that? This is what Jesus is saying. Here's the standard of perfection that God requires. He says, breaking an oath. If you ever break an oath, trouble. Turning the cheek when someone slaps you. You guys have heard that. If someone steals something from you, offer them something else. Offer them more. Give to anyone who asks for something or wants to borrow something. Love your enemies. He says, pray for your enemies. So Jesus is talking about the standard of absolute perfection. And he's telling the people, look, this is what the Father requires. You're not getting away with any of this stuff. You have to be perfect. Now, don't check out. We're going to get there. Is it possible to be perfect? Perfect. Look at Matthew 4, chapter 5, verse 48. The same chapter. At the end of that chapter, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is the commandment of Jesus. Ugh, is that possible? Y'all want to go to lunch? No, you got to hear the rest of this. It gets better. All right. I don't know about you, but the more I try to make my world perfect, the more it gets messed up. The more I try to obey, the more self-righteous I become. Does God really expect perfection? Yes, He does. So how do we do this? Well, that's what I'm here for today. We're going to build a convent. And we're going to have all of our church members be able to lease. And we're going to build a place where we can go and have perfection. And we'll just all day long. We'll just sit around. We'll moan these songs and sing praise and worship songs. And it's going to be Whoville on earth. It's going to be a wonderful place. The Grinch is going to stay out. We're going to keep him out. You guys ready for that? So how do we do it then? Now, as I read some of this sermon that Jesus preached, or I've already read some of it to you, as I read this portion, I want you to read this from the perspective that what Jesus is trying to convey here in this sermon is this one point. You cannot be perfect without Him. And at the end of that same chapter, He's saying, be perfect as my Father is perfect. I command you to be perfect. What is He doing? He's trying to say, it's impossible. You need what I'm about to give you. That's what He's saying. So just before Jesus said all this, He set it up with these words, all right? So we're going to back up the chapter. Jesus said all these things about murder and anger and adultery and a divorce and all of these things that He listed there. Before that, He said this, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, all right, we're reading King James. You're welcome, Caleb. because the King James in this is a better translation, but we'll get there. It is in this case. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, what you'll normally hear people saying here is, okay, so we still live under the law until heaven and earth pass. Have heaven and earth passed? Not under this translation. That's off in the distant future. And until then, we've still got to live by the law. Does that compute with what Jesus taught? Does that compute with what the disciples lived out? Does that even begin to come through with everything that Paul talked about? It doesn't. So that doesn't make sense, does it? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so this, I've never seen this before. This chapter, what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount here is a huge sales pitch for what He's about to do for us. He's telling us our demise. He's saying, here is the law, and this law stands until something is done about it. The kingdom of heaven and earth have to pass, is what this says, and things have to be accomplished. So, He says, you are in trouble because you cannot obey this law 100%. And I'm telling you, it is, if you can't just murder, you can't be angry. You can't just not commit adultery. You have to not even think about it. Are you following me? What is He saying? You're in big trouble. So it's like a guy coming out to your car and he looks at it and he says, yeah, you think that this is in good shape, but whew, let's lift it up and I'm going to show you a few things about this car that you need to know so that you will understand you need to make the transfer to a new car. And he gets under there and he starts showing you, look, man, this brake line's about to go and you've got these pipes and everything is, oh my goodness, you're lucky if you make it 5 more miles down the road. That's the kind of sales pitch Jesus is giving here for what He is about to do. He's saying, Israel, don't you see? God requires perfection and you can't give it to Him. Make sense? So, number one, He didn't come to abolish the law. He says, look, I didn't come to abolish it. In other words, Jesus didn't come to tell us that it's okay to do bad things. We clear on that? He knew there would be those people that were like, oh yeah, Jesus, man, he's one of us. He's a doobie smoker. I mean, you've got people out there that think that Jesus is trying to find peace like that. Peace, dude. And they're sitting under the trees playing guitars and long hair and looking like Jesus, the hippie crowd. And they think that this is the kind of Jesus that He was. And Jesus knew that there would be people that would want to just do away with anything that had to do with restrictions. And He says, that's not what I've come to do. Jesus said, I didn't come to do that. But He says then, I did come to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill it. Now, come on, put your thinking caps on here. This is where it gets intense. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, Jesus said. So He did come to do something with regard to the law. Otherwise, He wouldn't be talking about this. He's saying your current situation needs to be replaced with something new. So this is a huge sales pitch for what He's about to do. What I'm about to share with you is one of the reasons why the churches need pastors. Yeah, I see. This is where my job security comes in, honestly. Just, yeah. you guys can give me a real big hand after this today, okay? No, after it. All right. Actually, the reality is you can do the research on your own. So I'm just trying to pretend that you can't, so don't do it. You're not as good at it as me, so. All right, you guys awake? You got your thinking caps on? This is really, really good stuff. All right, verse 18. Verse 18 in that chapter. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He says not one piece of the law is going to go away till heaven and earth pass and all is fulfilled. Now, this passage, specifically one word, has been wrongly translated into our English. That word is the word, I'm not going to try to roll my R's, parokamai, all right? Parokamai, something like that. And close readers, when you read this, as I said earlier, it doesn't make sense. Till heaven and earth pass, this isn't going to happen. That's like way out there. Well, this word, parokamai, has been translated to our English as pass away and in some other versions, disappear. So we read Jesus' words here and we believe he's talking about something far out. When heaven and earth pass, that's when. All right, heaven and earth at some point are just going to blow up, is what what it seems like is being said here. But that isn't what Jesus is saying here at all. When you look and see the original Greek and how it translated, should have been translated into our Bibles, parokamai is best translated to our English language with this. To move past. To go beyond. To go past. So a better translation of what should be here is this. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth move forward past this. Until heaven and earth get beyond this. One jot or tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. For instance, all right, this same word that was used here by Jesus has been used multiple times throughout Scripture. And never once is it used as a dying situation. It's here's a verse, Matthew 8:28. And when he came, was come to the other side of the country of the Gergeses, there met with him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. So that's the same word, pass, that was used by Jesus. It means that they were not able to get beyond this point. They were not able to pass by. And so when Jesus said this is not that heaven and earth would pass, what he was saying was they need to get beyond this point. Here's another verse. Jesus said this in Luke 11:42. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. He says you follow the law and pass over judgment. It's the same word. Move beyond judgment. Pretend that all these other things don't need to be judged. And the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So it's the same word that he's using there that means move beyond, past beyond. And so when we come to the right translation here, we've got to understand that you've got to understand really what that word is. Jesus was talking about an event that was about to happen, not some far-off apocalyptic situation where planet and earth blow up. Remember, his topic here is you cannot be perfect. You cannot. But this is what God requires. And he's about to go into the list of ways that it's impossible for us to be perfect, and that's what we read earlier. And Jesus said something so key here that unless you're paying attention, you're going to miss it. He said this, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, let's correct it. Till heaven and earth move past this, past what? The old law. The old covenant. What does that mean? Until God and man move past the law, the old law, the old covenant, until God says, all right, all is fulfilled, everything is ready to move on to the new covenant, until then, not one jot or tittle, the whole law, everybody is accountable to the law completely. What you eat, what you wear, what you drink, the kind of community that God commands, expectations, perfection, all of that is in place. He says, and it's not going to go away until heaven and earth are past that. And then the NIV says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. What's he talking about? In other words, when heaven and earth have been released from the old covenant and everything is accomplished, the law will be changed. Guys, this is huge. Are you following? Are you following? So let's look at the word accomplished. The word there is genomai. It's a verb. It means to come into existence, begin to be, to come to pass. Events happen, to arise, appear in history, to be made, finished. So let me ask you this. Can you think of an event in history where genomai has happened, where something great has been accomplished to break us away from that old covenant? And Jesus is saying, this, when it's accomplished, and things will be taken care of for heaven and earth, it's awesome. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and after all was done, Jesus said, it is finished. It is accomplished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. And when Jesus said, it is finished, the word that was translated to us and finished there is teleo, to bring to a close, to finish, to end, with special reference to a subject matter, to carry out the contents of a command. In other words, what I was talking about way back in the Sermon on the Mount is what I have just finished. I've accomplished it. It is done. Heaven and earth have now passed by all of that, and it's a new beginning with mankind. Jesus was saying that which was genomai came to pass, has happened, and has come into existence, and teleo is finished. It's huge, which means the law can now be changed. Legally, God could change the law. It could be fulfilled. To what? The law of love. The law of love. Why did it need to change? Because God requires perfection and you cannot give it to Him. Are we giving you a license to sin? No. We're giving you access to God in spite of your sin. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. What does it mean when someone sits down? They're done. Finished. Their work is done. Jesus sat down. He's like, what I've done is finished. It's done. Another scripture, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of the creation, of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God, who requires perfection, by the way. He gives us access to Him and He gives us the ability to serve Him. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. A new covenant. A new covenant because of what Jesus did on the cross. Something completely different than what we had in the old. And that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Hebrews 9:24 through 28, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place year after year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all, at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. What was Jesus saying in Matthew 5? You can't do this. Haven't you figured it out? You can't do this. You're not perfect. And God knows it. I don't know about you, but that helps me. That helps. James David, would you come? But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. And I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Man, that's huge. The point of the Sermon on the Mount is, It was Jesus' sales pitch. What was he trying to say? He was trying to tell the Israelites, your old system isn't good enough anyway. God requires perfection. And the only way you can attain perfection is through my blood. My forgiveness. And what I'm about to do, heaven and earth is going to approve. We're going to move past the law and we're going to move into love. So let me ask you a question. Does that give us freedom to sin? No. It gives us freedom to love. Instead of speeding down the road the law says you have to obey the speed limit. But love says you do better than that. You pay attention while obeying the speed limit. Love demands better. And God set us free from the law of sin and death. And He made us alive in Christ. So this is where my preacher geekiness kind of comes out. I get really excited about stuff like this. And sometimes I imagine while I'm writing this that you guys are just going to be bouncing off the walls excited. I can't believe. Did you see that? Whoa, did you see that? So that's my preacher geekiness, all right? So what does it mean for you? It means you don't have to be perfect because you can't be. It means love is in the trying. Trying to love Him. Trying to serve Him. Trying to obey Him. Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll obey what I command. What was the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us? Love. Love Him. Love people. So what do we do as a church? Imagine a church that become dealers in love. That we understand what true love is. Tough love. It's part of it. Jesus said, if you give everything, if you sell everything, well, Hebrews chapter 11 says, sorry, brain is frozen here. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. If you sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, but don't do it in love, you've done nothing. That's a pretty big act to say it was useless, isn't it? And what Jesus is giving us here is the ability to really make our lives matter. So imagine a church that we become great dealers in true love. That instead of fighting and arguing and bickering and, you know, that's really the biggest thing when we have our own facility. You know what happens? People become territorial. Yeah. If we go in with that attitude, we'll be it. I appreciate that. But if we don't intentionally fight it, but love, not power plays. Are you guys with me? God set us free from all of that. It's just beautiful. Okay, would you bow your heads? Maybe you're here today and you're just waiting for me to quit so that you can talk to Jesus. Talk to Him. He doesn't expect you to be perfect, and neither do we. We expect you to try. Why? Because He expects you to try. We expect you to fail. And that's what Jesus was communicating here. I expect you to fail. And that's why you need Him. So right now, turn your heart over to Him. Some of you have things in your past you didn't know what to do with, and that's exactly what Jesus was dealing with in this passage. He's like, look at all these tough situations. I'm putting it out there. No, you're not going to measure up. But through Christ and His righteousness, you are made perfect. Would you accept Him into your life right now? That's what He gave us. Eternal life. Freedom from our sin. Freedom from the law of sin and death. Freedom to try to love and miss the mark. But to get up and keep trying. Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross. And today, we embrace it. We thank you that we're set free and we can love, we can care for. Bless us today. And maybe there's somebody here that's giving their heart to you in a new and fresh way. Fill them now with your presence and peace to know that you have come alive inside of them. And bless them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.